God's grace and calling are bigger than our failures.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Our scene is going to shift today as we are continuing our look at the harmony of the appearances of the resurrected Christ. The scene is shifting from Jerusalem to Galilee. Today we're going to look at his appearances in Galilee. Galilee was the home territory of the disciples. It was where Jesus grew up. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. And Capernaum, a town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, was his home base of operations then, for much of his ministry took place then in that region. And after appearing to the disciples in Jerusalem, he instructed them to return to Galilee. I want you to know, when you sent me on that trip to Israel a while back, I experienced a number of profound moments of insight, of understanding, and emotional experiences as well. And God used those moments in my life for my spiritual good, and he continues to do so today. But three of those powerful emotional experiences took place on the beaches along the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And our text today will take us to one of those beaches. And just as I was moved by what happened on that beach, I pray that your heart will be touched and moved today as well. Perhaps it is a message that you need to hear today, just as I did then. So we're continuing in our series here, Unique, the Life, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ, a harmony of the Gospels, the order of events is suggested in this book, One Perfect Life. Today, continuing with the resurrection mosaic, Galilee, a harmony from John 21, Matthew 28, but also throwing in a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well that discuss appearances of Jesus at that time. And so, what is the big idea? What is the main idea that I want us to take away from the message today? And it is this, that God's grace and calling are bigger than our failures. God's grace and calling are bigger than our failures. How many of you here believe that? So, I do. How many of you here maybe need to hear that or be reminded of that? Absolutely. God's grace, God's calling are bigger than our failures. Continue here, the resurrection mosaic. This is a work of art called the resurrection mosaic. And a mosaic is an artistic picture created by putting together a number of small pieces of colored stone or tile until it forms this complete picture. And likewise, that's what we've been doing, putting together these gospel accounts and even a little from 1 Corinthians today to see this bigger picture of the resurrection of Jesus and all of the things that happen. So a reminder of the mosaic here, Sunday morning, that the women discovered the empty tomb. Peter and John ran to the empty tomb. John saw the grave clothes and believed. And then Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Next, Jesus appeared to the women after they had left the tomb. We saw the resurrection mosaic Sunday afternoon, where Jesus appeared to Cleopas and another disciple on the road to Emmaus. He then appeared to Peter in Jerusalem. Then on Sunday evening, resurrection Sunday evening, Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room with Thomas absent. Later, when Thomas was told about that, he would not believe unless he could see and touch Jesus for himself. I'm pretty sure that's probably how I would have responded too. A lot of us, I think, probably would have. But then eight days later, he got that opportunity exactly when Jesus appeared again to the disciples in the upper room with Thomas present. And Thomas saw and touched Jesus, and he believed, saying, "My Lord and my God." Today then takes us to Galilee, our scene shifting then from Jerusalem to Galilee. Jesus had instructed the disciples to go home to Galilee, and they would see him there, and so they did. The Apostle John then tells us what happened in Galilee along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. John tells us in John chapter 21, starting in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are going with you also.' And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, that's about 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." Remembrance. You know, I originally titled this section of text, "Breakfast on the Beach." And that certainly would have been appropriate to describe this section of our text, wouldn't it? As Jesus prepared breakfast for the disciples on that beach. But as I reflected a little bit further, I decided to call it Remembrance instead. I wonder, can you think of why I chose that word remembrance instead? I will give you a hint, because there are three things that happened here that would have, or at least should have, caused the disciples to remember previous events in their walk with Jesus. The remembrance of these three events would have caused them then to remember the calling on their lives, as well as their own failures, and their need to always rely on Christ. Now, what were those three events in that text? Stay tuned. We'll get to them here. Now, earlier in Matthew's gospel, following Jesus' resurrection, an angel had promised that Jesus would meet with his disciples in Galilee. And it was significant evidence for Jesus to manifest himself in a different location and at a later time. And the disciples were now back home in Galilee. Previously, they had been in Jerusalem. They had experienced a tumultuous series of events. The triumphal entry, the expectation of a new kingdom, but then betrayal by a trusted friend, their own near arrest, denial of Jesus by their leader, Peter, the agonizing crucifixion of Jesus, but then the resurrection, and the manifestations, the appearances of the risen Lord. Understandably, they were a little confused and unsure of the future. What was next after all of that? Peter, a fisherman by trade, decided to go fishing. After all, Peter did have a family to support. And undoubtedly, he had a sense of failure, a great sense of failure over his sin in denying the Lord. But his leadership quality is evident here in that, as he said, he was going fishing. Six other disciples went with him. It was early in the morning. They'd been fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything. But early in the morning then, there appears a stranger on the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus. They were a little ways away, perhaps because of distance or the lack of light or some other reason. They weren't quite sure. But this stranger on the beach says, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And in response to his authoritative voice and instruction, they obeyed when he said to cast the net on the other side. And they hauled in a huge catch of fish. Remember how I said there were three elements or three events that had happened in this text earlier that the disciples would certainly have remembered from earlier in their journey with Jesus. And here is the first of those three events. After this night of fishing futility, this stranger tells them, "Cast the net on the other side of the boat." And when they did, they brought up an abundant cast. Does that sound familiar? Have we seen this before? When did that happen before? At the beginning of the ministry, when he first called them, right? It happened when Jesus first called them, and he told them that he would make them fishers of men. We're told in Luke chapter 5 of this very thing, where Jesus tells them, "Put your net out." Again, they'd fished all night with nothing. This time it was Peter, James, and John. Nothing. But they obeyed. And he brought this, they brought up this great catch of fish. Do you think some lights were going off in their heads about who this might be on that shore? Certainly John recognized it immediately and said, "What? It is the Lord." And what's Peter do? What does Peter have a reputation for being like? Little impulsive, right? Just jumps right out of the boat. This is the second time he got out of the boat to go to Jesus. I don't think he walked on the water, by the way, this time. First time, remember, he walked on the water, right? But this time, I think he swam. He swam to the shore there. And I think, by the way, this also gives us some additional insight into the historical reliability of the text here. We see this psychological insight into Peter's character here, showing that John is recording eyewitness authentic history. As the disciples were hauling the fish in and counting them, Jesus was preparing a fire, a charcoal fire. A charcoal fire. When was the last time that John, in his gospel, mentioned a charcoal fire? It was when Peter was standing near a charcoal fire just days before. And he denied even knowing Christ three times. So I think this was the second event that must have struck their minds with remembrance. In Peter's case, no doubt, a very painful reminder. But even as Peter had denied, and they knew that Peter had done that, as he stood by a charcoal fire. Do you think they also might have been thinking about their own failings and failure? They had all run. By the way, John tells us that the catch was 153 fish, specifically mentions that number. And the mention of this specific number, 153, has given rise to all kinds of allegorical and symbolic interpretations. I want you to know I've looked into the matter, and after extensive research and contemplation, I think I can report to you today that the significance of the number 153 here is that they caught 153 fish. I think John mentions it as a matter of historical detail, but it's also the case that with a group of men fishing, the common procedure when they brought in their catch would be to count the fish that they caught. Why? So that they could divide them equally among all the fishermen. And that's why we're given that number. I don't think there's any significance to the number. So the first remembrance, fishers of men, the calling of God on their life. What's next? They're wondering, wow, all this stuff that had just happened in the last week or two. Fishers of men, the calling of God on their lives. The second remembrance, a charcoal fire, the painful reminder of human weakness and frailty. And now the third remembrance. Jesus had prepared a breakfast for them. But what was this breakfast? What did he prepare? It was fish with bread. A breakfast of bread and fish. Bread and fish. Where have we seen that before? Bread and fish. You see, there was something that had happened very near this location that involved bread and fish. What was that?
The miracle where Jesus fed 5,000.
Bingo, right on, exactly, very good. Yes, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle of Jesus, other than the resurrection, that is recorded in all four Gospels. And what is the significance of that miracle? Well, once again, it goes back to Jesus' calling on their lives. He said that he would make them fishers of men. But through the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus showed that he, the bread of life, the bread from heaven, would take their meager resources and multiply them. And then through them, he would spiritually nourish a vast number of people. They brought what little they had, and Jesus would use that little and multiply it and change the world. And in the same way, when we offer what little we have to Jesus, he continues to change people's worlds and their eternal destinies. A final note here, when Jesus invited them to eat with him, none of them asked who he was, for they knew it was the Lord. And we went, that seems like kind of a strange thing for John to say. I think maybe what that is alluding to is we saw it with Mary Magdalene, also the Emmaus Road disciples, that although they were kept from seeing him, but they did not always immediately recognize the Lord. Why might that be? Well, I think it may be indicating that there was, while he was still Jesus in the physical body he had when he was with them, it was now raised, but what also? It had been glorified. And I think in that process, his appearance might have changed a little bit. He was the glorified Lord now. But yet they knew that it was him. Their meal together stamped an indelible impression on their minds. And years later, in the writing of Peter, we see Peter would speak of himself as a witness who ate and drank with Jesus after his resurrection. John goes on to tell us, and so, when they had eaten breakfast, there's a little business to conduct here, Jesus had with Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. We saw a remembrance, and now we see a restoration. Three denials by Peter, three affirmations of Christ on Peter's calling. Yes, Peter had failed, but Jesus reaffirms him three times that his calling, that Jesus' calling on Peter had not changed. Earlier, Peter had denied Jesus beside a charcoal fire, and it is now here beside another charcoal fire that he was restored publicly. This was important, I think, not only for Peter, obviously, but I think it was also important for the others to see this and hear this as well. Jesus called him Simon, son of Jonah, or John, as he had when he first met Peter, taking him back to the beginning when he had first called him. Jesus asked him, do you truly love me more than these? What did Jesus mean by these? Some have suggested, Peter, do you love me more than these, the fishing and all of this life you have here? Do you love me more than this? And that's possible. But what I think he was referring to is, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples here? Do you love me more than them? Or do you love me more than they love me? I suspect that's probably what he was saying. Do you love me more than they love me? And what might that have been? I think it was a mild rebuke. I remember how Peter was just so confident in himself and how he would be loyal to matter. Even if everybody else failed, he would stand firm. And what happened? He failed epically, right? So I think this is setting up the healing. He was painfully reminded of that in order that Jesus might touch him and heal him of that. So Jesus' then threefold question and threefold commission of his mission, his apostolic mission, contrasts directly then with three denials. Three times he had said he did not even know the Lord, but now three times he affirms he loves the Lord. And no matter how great a person may be or seem to be, he or she may fail, right? But God's grace and God's forgiveness are bigger and will restore the repentant person. And this provision of grace would be important, for the church would soon face great persecution. And even church leaders would waver in their commitments under the enormous strain and stress of that persecution. Three times Jesus commissioned Peter to care for the flock. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. What? Spiritually nurture and care for my people. Spiritually feed them, lead them, tend them, protect them like a shepherd. It's been suggested in Jesus' three questions of, do you love me? You know, in that original language of the New Testament, it is Greek, and there are different words for love in the Greek language. And the first two words that are used are the word agape, which is that God's unconditional love. The last one is phile, which is that love of friendship. It's been suggested that perhaps Jesus used these, or these were used to some, that Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Peter, do you love me like a friend? In my view, I don't think there's any significance in the different words that are used for love there. I think they're just being used synonymously. Jesus wasn't turning it down like, well, Peter, can you at least love me like a friend if you don't love me unconditionally? I don't think that's what's happening here at all. I think he's just saying, Peter, do you love me? How many of us love God exactly like he has loved us? None of us, right? But do you love him? Oh, yes. So Jesus restores Peter to his calling. And then he tells them something rather sobering. He prophesies that one about how Peter was going to die. This reference here, how his hands would be, he would be led away to a place he didn't want to go. His hands would be stretched out, as a reference to how Peter would die. He died by crucifixion, just as Jesus did. But church tradition says that Peter requested that he be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to die in the same way his Savior did. So Jesus told him this is what waited for him ahead, but he said what? Nevertheless, what? Follow me. Follow me. And that is a key issue in the life of every Christian, every follower of Jesus. As Jesus followed the Father's will, so his disciples should follow their Lord wherever the path leads, whether it is to a cross or to some other difficult experience. Peter has been now informed of what lies ahead for him. And here is his friend John, and perhaps naturally he wonders, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? But Jesus says what? You don't worry about him. You follow me. You know, sometimes we can be distracted by unnecessary questions about God's purposes and plans, as how that might impact somebody else, instead of being focused on what God has plainly told us to do. You don't worry about him, Peter. You follow me. God's plans for Christians vary, and his reasons are not often made known. But Peter was to commit himself to God's plain command to him. John then corrected a faulty inference made by some believers that John would not die. But Jesus didn't say that John wouldn't die. He just said, what? If I will that he were to remain until I come, what is that to you? The final verse here with the statement about the world not having room for all the books that could be written about the things Jesus said and did. That's a powerful statement. I love that. Don't you love that? Because, you know, the Gospels, even when we put them all together in this harmony series like we have, we're still just looking at a small sample of Jesus' words and deeds. Someone has estimated that you can read aloud Jesus' words recorded in the Gospels in about 3 hours. But if all that the infinite Son of God said and did in his incarnation were pondered, the resulting commentary would be endless. Wouldn't you love to hear some of those other things that Jesus said? hear about some of those other things he did? Well, I believe that we're going to get to hear much more about what Jesus said and did when we are in heaven and on the new earth, because we're going to have an awful lot of time to hear all the stories. Our final resurrection mosaic text in Galilee comes from the Gospel of Matthew, along with a couple of verses from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. We're told, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee." They were in Jerusalem, then they went into Galilee, "to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And there he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" And Paul tells us, "And after that he was seen by James, the half-brother of the Lord, then by all the apostles." We've seen a remembrance, a restoration, and now a commission here. This passage is often called the Great Commission. Matthew does not record the appearances of Jesus with the disciples in the upper room, but he did record this appearance then a short time later in Galilee, where he had promised that he would meet them at a mountain. And we're not sure which mountain this was, but wherever it was, the apostles were there, but also 500 other people as well. Why did he tell them to go to Galilee? Why did he appear in Galilee? Well, because many of Jesus' followers were from where? Galilee. And he wanted them to see him, the risen Christ, there where they were, because they too were going to go out and be witnesses and make disciples of all the nations, weren't they? Interesting, we're told when Jesus appeared there, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And again, I find this, once again, showing the validity or the veracity, the truthfulness of this scripture, that they record even this, that even here there were some seeing the risen Christ right before them, and yet some still doubted. They weren't quite sure what to make of all of this. I've wondered what was being doubted and who was doubting. Well, some said it might have been some of the apostles, and they were doubting. Maybe not that he would risen, but they were still doubting what comes next, not understanding what comes next. Another is what I think is because I think there were so many others there. I don't think the apostles were doubting here, but some of those who were there and seeing it, they weren't quite sure what to make of this just yet. Sometimes it takes us a little while for belief to set in, doesn't it? Jesus told them then that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, that all authority has been given to him by the Father. And now he was instructing the disciples then to go on the basis of that authority. And their field was no longer just the nation of Israel. It was whom? All people, all nations were to hear this gospel message. They were to make disciples, that is, make followers of Jesus Christ by proclaiming the truth about him. Those who believed then were to be what? Instructed and taught, were to be baptized and instructed, taught in all the things that the Lord had commanded them. So those who respond then, you know, there's we're not just to be converts, we're to be full-fledged disciples, right? Jesus' commission then was not only then, I think, to those who were there that day, but I think it continues on to us all of today, to today, doesn't it? Make disciples. As we are going, make disciples, baptize and teach, make full-fledged, maturing followers of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? How do we make disciples? Stay tuned. That's another message for another day. I want to talk for a little bit about human weakness, divine grace, and divine calling. I mentioned at the beginning of three powerful emotional moments on three different beaches along that shore of the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. The first one was at Capernaum. It was a little bit north of where Jesus made breakfast for the disciples. And that was where I was reminded that God didn't want what I do for him. He wanted me. That God doesn't want what we do. God wants you. He wants your heart. The second one was at this beach right here. It's called Tabgha. And that was where I was reminded, standing on that place where Jesus made breakfast and restored Peter, was where I was reminded in a powerful way that God's grace and God's calling is bigger than my weakness and bigger than my failure. And that powerfully impacted me that day. What was the third beach? Well, it was just a little bit south of there at Magdala. The town of Magdala, what is that? Well, you may know one of the residents of the town of Magdala. You know her as Mary Magdalene. Mary of Magdala. I was sitting there in the recently excavated synagogue of Magdala. This was just not that long ago when they found the synagogue at Magdala. It's been excavated. And I was sitting there at Magdala, a stone's throw from the beach of Magdala. And this was where Mary Magdalene would have worshipped after she was delivered by Jesus. Perhaps she sat right there where I was sitting. And I was overcome by Jesus' love and his power in delivering her. And I don't know why I was struck so hard by that there that day, but I was. And I still am now when I think about it. Jesus' power to deliver and to change lives, destinies. So what? What do we take away from this? That God's grace and God's calling are bigger than our failures. I have failed Jesus, but his grace and his calling is bigger than my failure. And it's bigger than yours. Whatever you may have done, however you may have failed him, and we all have failed him, his grace is greater. His calling is greater. For all those who would repent, he graciously forgives. So I would say, seek God's forgiveness. If you failed him, you're in good company. Every one of us has. If you haven't already, seek his forgiveness. He will receive you graciously. Rejoice, rejoice in God's abundant grace. Appropriately enough, like those seas, like those waves from the sea that keep crashing on the shore, grace upon grace. That is God's grace in our lives. And finally then, follow Christ's call on your life. Don't worry about someone else's life or what God is doing in them. You obey what God is telling you to do. Follow Christ's call on your life, no matter what, no matter what may come. And whatever those circumstances may be, good or bad, I guarantee you, they're eternally good when we obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wondrous hope that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious God, merciful God, a forgiving God. Thank you for this great power that you unleash in our lives to change us, to change our, to make us who were spiritually dead come alive, to forgive our many failings and failures, to restore us when we turn to you, to continue to do that mighty work in and through us, of conforming us to the image of Christ and carrying out the mission that we have in him. So, Lord, we We ask your forgiveness for our failings. We rejoice in your abundant grace, and we endeavor then now to follow you no matter what. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.